Well, good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus this morning. And we're looking at the first three plagues. There are going to be 10 of them here in the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at three, and we're going to kind of examine them and see what they have to teach us, what we can learn from them as we go through the book of Exodus here. Now, the title here is Against All Odds. When you look at it from a purely human perspective, the likelihood that the Jews, the Israelites, will be able to leave Egypt is very, very, very unlikely. The odds are totally against them that will ever happen, because Egypt is the power. It is the empire of all empires in the world at this time. So the likelihood that some slaves are going to be able to break free and leave is very, very unlikely. But this is where God works, isn't it? When things are unlikely, when things seem to be impossible, when the odds are against you, that's when God works. That's when God reveals himself. That's when God shows himself strong. So we're going to see some of that here in this chapter and part of chapter 8 also. So chapter 7, verse 14, let's read together. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake." Now remember, we talked about this last time I spoke, that when Pharaoh was met by Moses and Aaron, God instructed Moses to throw down his stick, his staff. It was just an ordinary piece of wood. Threw the staff down, and it became a snake. And there's a lot of significance of that, and I won't go into that. But when he did that, the Egyptians, the magicians in the court, they also threw down their staves, and they turned to snakes. So it wasn't something unusual until the snake of Moses and Aaron ate up all the other snakes. Well, apparently that was not impressive enough to change or influence Pharaoh at all. So he had his heart set on keeping the people there, and he wasn't going to change his mind. So God instructs Moses now. There was a whole lot of things that happened that we talked about, we won't go into, that made it quite upsetting to Moses. Verse 16 says, "Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. And with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink the water. And the Lord said to Moses, now tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch it up, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went unto his palace, and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Now, take a look at these pictures. Here's Pharaoh and his officials there as they come down to the river Nile. Now, we know that the Nile was not just a river to the Egyptians, but it was a life-giving source to the Egyptians. And they had several gods that were associated with the Nile. There was the, I don't know how to pronounce it. Hapi, H-A-P-I was one. There was another one I can't pronounce. But anyway, there were three gods that are associated with the Nile. And I should have rehearsed those words, but I didn't have time. So we see him coming down here, and he could have been that he liked a bath at the Nile, but I don't think so, because he has his officials around. I just don't think the guys want to have a bunch of other guys watching taking a bath. So I don't think that was what was happening. I think what was happening is some kind of ceremony, some way to honor the gods of the River Nile, because it was such a source of life. And so here he goes down there, and the next picture we find that Moses is praying. You notice the water is red. It's because, the next picture, because of this. Aaron had touched the water and turned it to blood. Now, I believe that this is a literal thing that happened. The water turned to actual blood. Because the word here in Hebrew is the same word for blood, and it's not used any other way. Now, some have speculated and tried to give it a natural spin about this, that it was because of some kind of situation where there would be a downpour in the upper Nile, and it would wash this kind of red clay soil, and it would make the whole river red. And it would happen sometimes during those kind of seasons. But if that's the case, then all had to say was, this is no big deal. We see this happen all the time. So I don't think that's what happened. I think this was an actual thing that took place, that the water turned to blood. Now, here's an interesting point I want you to think about. God uses signs and wonders as proof of who he is. God uses signs and wonders as proof of who he is. Verse 17, remember it says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now, the word Lord in your Bibles, do you have your Bibles out by any chance, or are you just going by the... Anybody have a Bible out? Okay. What does it look like, that word Lord? Is it in caps? Okay. Whenever you see that, as you read your Bible in the Old Testament, whenever you see the Lord, and it's in caps, it's the way we translate in English the word Jehovah, Yahweh. Okay, so that is the I am that I am, name of God there, and so he will be known by that name, and God will start to reveal what that name means. That he is everything they need for any situation. So we find that he's going to reveal himself through these miracles, these signs that will happen, and they will come to know who this God of the Hebrews, this God of slaves, is. Now, in the Old Testament, we also have signs and wonders as a way to prove, as a proof of who God is. Find Jesus using signs and wonders as proof of that he is who he says he is. Look up Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 2, going to verse 5. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 5. Now, it says, when John, held in prison, but Galilee, now this is John the Baptist, has sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who has to come, or should we expect someone else?" Well, that's an important question. He's in prison. He's been declaring that he was the one, that he was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God. Remember, he said all those things. But now he's in prison. What is he in prison for? For standing up for the truth. So, you know, it happens. When you are living for God and doing what God wants you to do and you're speaking the truth, you have consequences sometimes that are not present. And it makes you wonder, wait a second, I did what was right and I'm being punished for doing what's right? What's going on? So he has this kind of question come up. And so Jesus replies and says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." That's the proof that you need, basically. Okay? So we find that that is something that Jesus used to prove that what he said was authentic and was true and that he was who he said he was. Now, the fact is that today we still have a sign and a miracle that is a proof that we use as Christians that Jesus is who he says he is. And that happens every Easter. We focus on that. The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate sign that proves that Jesus is who he says he is. If Jesus was never resurrected, then his message would be like any other person that have spoken to things and kind of discount. He might have some interesting sayings, etc., but there wouldn't be any reason to think that he's God because he made claims of coming back to life and he didn't, so there we go. But because he did come back to life, he was resurrected, he did come back from the dead, everything he says has been stamped with authentic, true, believable, count on. Okay? So, we find that God uses these signs and wonders as proof of who he is, that he is the Lord of all creation. That he is the Lord of all creation. Now, when you look at the Egyptian pantheon of gods, they had some like 80 different gods that they would worship depending on what they needed. But the gods of ancient times were gods that were tied to and were associated with different natural phenomena or situations, you know. So you have a flood, and of course the flood of the Nile would wash all this topsoil into the outer off the river edges and banks of the river and go into the fields, and it'd have a really wonderful topsoil to plant crops, and it made the commerce of producing food very rich and quite abundant. And so they credited that happening every year to happy, I guess would be better. And this god was the one that was typified, described as someone who was made things fertile, made things rich, and provided for the people. So the gods would be associated with that. You know, if there would be a lightning that would come, right, you'd say, well, that was the god of lightning. Thor. Now, that's the Swedes, I guess, I'm sure. But not Egyptians. But you have these different phenomena, different things that happen, and they associated that with a god. The sun would come up and bring, light to the world. That would be the sun god. So everything was tied to a god. Okay. So if you were going to say, what is your god the god of? Who is this Yahweh, Jehovah, god of the Hebrew slaves? Who is he the god of? What is he? Books? Is he the god of bricks. That's your mouth, bricks. Is that all you know? There is nothing like that. What he's revealing himself is that the God of the Hebrews is not associated with his creation. He's above his creation. He's above nature and the natural world. He's over all those things, and he's Lord of all those things. He rules over all those things, but he's not associated. In other words, they're not one and the same. So he separates himself from his creation. Now, what does that do? That concept of God is revolutionary. That concept of God made it so that you could study natural phenomena and understand and learn how it works. Science was possible because of that. Why? Well, if you talk to some Egyptian of that time, you say, wow, that was amazing lightning. I wonder what makes that happen. Well, that was the lightning rod that made that happen. What are you talking about? Well, I wonder why the water just overflowed the banks. Why does that take place every year? Well, that's because it's happy made it happen. That's why. And that was the end of the question. There was no more inquiry. But when you find that God is above his creation, he's not the same as his creation, then you can obey God and say, God says, you're to put dominion over the earth. You can find out how things work and control things and use things for the benefit of man. And so we find that this whole concept that God is above and beyond his the nature and of the creation makes it so that God is much bigger than any of the gods of Egypt. And he isn't restricted to the river. He isn't restricted to the sun. He's not restricted to the mountains. He's not restricted to anything. He's over everything. And so we learn a lot about him in this this one of these signs and wonders here. He's also he's proof of who he is in that he is able to punish sin. He's able to punish sin. This fish plague, where it could be seen as a fitting punishment and retribution for Pharaoh's decree that they were to take our males, one young males, and throw them into the Nile. And the blood of those children were upon the head of that god. And so God says, all right, I'm going to punish that god. I'm going to strike. That's what plague means, strike. I'm going to strike down this god. I'm going to make this god impotent, unable to do what it usually does, what this god does. And I'm going to show my sovereignty, my rulership, my lordship over among the false gods of the Nile to prove to you that I am Lord of all. Another thing that we learn from this about God through this sign is that it's best to take to heart what God says. Amen? Yes. So, what do we find about this plague? It's Pharaoh's reaction. Verse 23 says, instead he turned and went into his palace and did not take it even this. Heart. So he sees that the blood of the Nile, and the Nile's turning to blood. Then he looks over to his court magicians, and they're able to take a little Joshua and turn them into blood. So he's thinking, yeah, no big deal. So he goes back to his palace, and that's what happens at the palace. Life goes on. He's got servants. They can dig wells like the rest of the people are digging wells, and he get water for his needs, and so, and it doesn't even touch him. He's not bothered by this whole thing. It doesn't affect him at all. But the people, it just rocked their world. It affected them immensely, having the Nile turn to bread. A few years ago, in our neighborhood, at the time, and we used to live off of 8 Mile Road there. And it was very hot that summer, if you guys remember, and there was a blackout.
that mean?
No air conditioning.
What can I do? I can't live without air conditioning. The air conditioning was gone. The refrigerator didn't work. The stove, everything just doesn't work. And so we're going to try to keep cool because it's 107, 110, whatever it was out, you know. So we had a swimming pool at the time, and we went back to the swimming pool and got in the water to cool off. And it was like a hot bath. We're going, how long do we have to embalm this? You know, and we're looking at our watch and say, you know, it's only been an hour. Was it coming back on? You know, it took 2 hours, 3 hours, and finally the power came on again, and the electricity started working. It was like the fountain on the swimming pool kicked into gear, and we ran back in the house and tried to get a little bit cooler. And what a horrible thing! Well, if you can imagine, just imagine, the whole power grid goes out over the whole country for a week. A whole society runs on electricity. It's the lifeblood of that. A whole country would shut down. We didn't have electricity, right? I mean, I've heard this, that the grocery stores only like have 3 days of food. And then all those shipments from the warehouses are gone. Well, and day four, we're going, canned beans, canned this, canned that, and then it's gone, and we're going, how are we going to eat? Nothing works. You know, everything is shut down, and it's serious. Lives are starting to be affected in such a way that you're going to have riots everywhere. People are dying because they can't get food. There's all kinds of, the whole world is shaken. All things that are normal are not normal anymore. You get what I'm saying? That was the world. Their food came from the Nile. It was a fish. That was very much part of their diet. Watering the crops. Transporting the goods to market. It affected everything. And it changed the whole world view. The world didn't work the way it used to work. All of a sudden, it didn't work the way it was supposed to. Happy didn't work. The scientist didn't do his job. And nothing worked like it was supposed to. All because this Jewish slave's God said, no, you're going to be bled because of what you did to the babies of Israel. Can you imagine how that was shocking and how it affected them? Not the Pharaoh, but the people started to wake up and say, there's something here. Let's make there's a new God on the block. There's another thing happening here. So, it's best to take what God says to heart. It rocked the Egyptians' world, and you find that Pharaoh hardens his heart, he ignores what God says, and here's the thing, when you ignore what God says, you're living in opposition to reality. Here's what that means. Everything about God, he has created the universe, he has created the world, he has created you and I. And he designed us and made us to live a certain way. When sin came into the world, it affected and polluted all of that. But God hasn't changed his design. He hasn't changed what reality is supposed to be. In other words, the way that man is to flourish is to follow what God says, the way he says to live, so that you can thrive. But when you ignore what he says and you decide, I'm going to live life the way I want to, way I want to live life, but living in contradiction to what God has set up as the reality of how things are supposed to be. And when you live in opposition to reality, bad things happen. Good things don't happen. Bad things start to happen to you. God says you need to forgive people.
want to hold on to that. That's why I made you. What kind of life do you have if you can't forgive people? Is things going great for you? Your life is miserable. Why? Because you're living in opposition to reality. God didn't make you that way. Hold on to this grudge. Hold on to this anger. And let it destroy your health, relationships, your whole world. You see what I'm saying? So this is what they're dealing with. They're finding that their whole world is being affected. And Pharaoh says, no big deal. I live the way I want to. And there's now going to be consequences. Let's take a look at verse 25. So 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Now, it's implied here, I believe, because we find later on going down to the Nile once again. And Moses confronts him there at the Nile. So apparently, the Nile has kept on flowing, and all the blood has been washed out of the Nile itself. So after 7 days have passed, the Nile's cleared up. Then the Lord says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. Now, here's an interesting thing. That word worship, it can also be translated another way. Guess what? What word would you substitute for worship? Praise? Serving. In other words, God says, here's what the implication is. You forced my people to serve you. I want you to let them go so they can serve me. Because they were made to serve me. They're my people, yours. And so let my people go so that they can worship or serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, I will plague you, your whole country. In other words, I'll strike your whole country. Not just the Nile, not just that neighborhood over there. I will strike your whole country. I'm not going to be restricted to one little thing, one little area, one little natural disaster. I'm going to strike the whole country. And there won't be any place that you can go that it won't be affected by my power. Does that make sense? So, if you refuse to let them go, I will plague and strike your whole country, not just the Nile, and I'll strike your country with frogs.
Well, I'm scared of frogs.
Well, here's the thing. These frogs were not just a few. There were tons of frogs. Okay? So the Nile will teem. That word teem, swarm. There's just a huge amount of frogs. Unusual amount of frogs. Everywhere you go, there'll be frogs. And they will come up into your palace. In other words, I'm not going to be able to escape this one. I'm going to have the frogs hunt you down. They're going to come to your palace. They're your palace, your bedroom. And not just your bedroom, into your bed. And into the house of your officials. Not just for you, but everybody you know. And your people, and into your ovens, and little dough, trials, the frogs will go up onto you, and your people, and all your officials. In other words, they're not just going to try to avoid you and hop out of the way. They'll come right at you. They're going to jump on you. They're going to sit on you. They're going to just congregate right there with you in bed. Okay? So then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand and your staff over the streams, canals, ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Not just the Nile, they left the Nile and went everywhere that people were. Okay? So the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Thanks a lot, Pharaoh. I imagine Pharaoh, thank you so much. We We just need more. Notice what they didn't do. But they didn't get rid of them. They could do nothing about that. All they could do was imitate what was already happening. So Pharaoh summoned Moses because the frogs are coming and they're everywhere. So he summons Moses and Aaron and said, pray the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs except for those that remain in the Nile. So tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Again, see, the plague was to reveal that there is no God. The frogs will leave you and your houses and your officials and your people, and they will remain only on the Nile. And after Moses and Aaron left the Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields, and they were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Now, imagine everywhere you look, everywhere you went, there'd be frogs. Now, the Egyptians, didn't wear shoes when it came to coming into their house. And we know where the frogs were going, in your house. So, everywhere you walked, you'd be stepping on these frogs. And when we talk about beds, they didn't have beds like we have beds. Just mats on the ground. So as you roll over, and you wake up, there's one right there, you know, on your face. They're everywhere. Smelly, stinky frogs. And then, of course, at night, they're perfectly quiet. They're croaking and making noise all night. You can't sleep. And they're just annoying everything. And the thing is, you wake up, oh man, I couldn't sleep all night. I just want to get some coffee. And you go and get your bag of coffee. Oh, it's a frog! And you're trying to make butter, and that's frogs right there. Right on the food that you're going to eat. Everywhere, there's frogs. And so you find that there was no place that the frogs were not. And so Pharaoh and his servants couldn't escape them. They went into the palace, they went into their officials' homes. All the people with power had to deal with this. It wasn't just the people. Now it was the people in power had to deal with this plague. And what they find is the god of the frog, H-A-Q-E-T is one way to spell it. This god was the god of the midwives, because this is the god would help you have children, make you fertile, and make you also be able to have children. And this is the god that the midwives would worship. And guess what? Pharaoh instructed the midwives to kill all the children. So here again, we have God punishing this god, who was supposed to make them fertile and have children. And so everywhere you look, you're pregnant. You know, and you put your little offering to the frog god that's going to make it so you can have a healthy kid. And then you got that next day, you wake up and there's frogs everywhere. And they're just ruining and annoying. And then they die by the score. Just, you know, you had a whole house filled with frogs and you couldn't get rid of them. You swept them out and they come back, you know, and you couldn't get rid of them. And then they all die right there and they're just stinking up the place. That's your God. God is humiliating them He's destroying them and their ability to do anything as far as the people are concerned. Okay? So here's the point I want to make. Having evidence isn't always enough to bring people to faith. Because verse 10, it says, not tomorrow, Pharaoh said, after Moses said, so when do you want these gone? Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And so Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no remnant from where I died. The frogs will live, and you and your houses, and the officials and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile. So, by selecting the time of when this would happen, Moses sets up a situation where it would be no mistake that this was God. It wasn't some kind of natural occurrence where the frogs somehow came out and then went back into the river Nile, or that some other god had combated the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. No, it was a very specific time, and that's the time that it happened, just as he requested. When Moses prayed for him, it happened just like he said. So it was a proof. And verse 15 of that chapter says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, the word that relief could also be translated space. In other words, there was no space. There's no place you could go without the frogs. We saw that there was space now when things had come back to normal. The frogs were gone. He hardened his heart and wouldn't listen to Moses. So just because that was definite evidence that this was the God of the Jews that did this, still didn't make him repent. He didn't acknowledge that Moses' God was the supreme God. He just basically used the whole situation to try to manipulate the situation so he'd get rid of these things. So he made a promise. You know, you know what? You can go. Whatever happens, they don't get to go. He changed his mind. Why? Because there's no problem. So, having someone ask you to pray for them, again, doesn't mean that they have some faith. How many of you have had relatives or friends that are not believers or fellow workers come to you and ask you to pray when they have some situation that was horrible? They don't know what to do, and they ask because they know you're a believer, that you pray, that maybe you could pray for this situation. They're hoping that it'll work. Does that mean they want to come to church with you and they want to give their lives to Christ and hoping they can get a baptism pretty soon and then take communion and go witness on the street? No. Close. It has nothing really to do with saving faith. It says, Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, verse 8, pray to the Lord, take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go. Offer sacrifice to the Lord. He basically knows this about God. It's connected with his messenger, that if his messenger says this, that's what happens, because he says, I'm speaking for God. So if you'll have this Moses talk to that, the God of the Jews, then that could be the way to solve this problem, because I can't get my magicians to do battle. They can't do anything about this. But maybe if I promise this, then they'll pray and it'll be gone and then good to go. So saving faith, another point I want to make, requires surrender to God. How many of you know people who've made promises of God and they don't do it? I swear to God, if you'll help me, I will give money to the church every day. Thank you so much. Oh, I've got other bills. I can't do it this month. Things are fine and you're good and I'm good. Let's leave it and let's ignore it. Whatever promise that I'll serve you for the rest of my life. How about for a day and a half? They'll go back on their word. So they're not surrendering to God. They're using God. They're trying to whatever pain. It's only to get some relief from the problems. And if the relief comes, then they just go back to normal. Go back to the way they live. Nothing really foundational has taken place. So nothing foundational has taken place. There hasn't really been any change of heart. And they, you know, say the right things, I'll let you go. I'll obey what God says. And when push comes to shove, they don't do anything. They're still the same. So verse 16, I'll end with this portion of the last plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff. Now, they're writing on this one. This happened. Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. Now, here's a new one. These plagues will deal with every area of that the gods influence, as far as the Egyptians are concerned. Whether it be the water, whether it be the earth, or whether it be the sky. Every area will be dealt with. Every area God will address and strike whether the gods are associated with those things. So now we have the dust of the ground. And he says that throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. And they did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand, the staff, and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. Now the animals are getting in trouble here. And all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Now, those gnats that were released, there's a whole family of bugs, apparently, with gnats. Nobody has any definitive categorized what that all encompasses. So, and there are different versions of the scripture, King James, etc. And they might have a different description of what these gnats might be. One of them would be mosquitoes. So if you can imagine. Mosquitoes flying everywhere. The swarms of mosquitoes. And they don't just fly around. It says they come on them. In other words, they're laying on here, biting there. And you got mosquitoes everywhere. And this plague would have no record of ever ending. It became a permanent way of life for them. And so those gnats or these mosquitoes, they couldn't get rid of them. There's a picture on this, I think. Is there a picture on this? Let's take a look. Yeah, there we go. Really present. They put the brushes of whatever they have, their fans, whatever, and they're trying to get rid of the gnats. And it doesn't do a diddle. It doesn't do anything to make the situation better. And the magicians, because they can't do anything about this, they recognize this has got to be something that we have no knowledge of. There's a new god on the block, and we don't know who it is, but it's, and they use the word Elohim here in the Bible, which is kind of a generic god that's used many times for God, but he's the supreme god, and as far as he was concerned, but there's a god, we don't know much about him, but it's him working. They don't necessarily give credit to the Hebrew god. They do believe that there is a God. It could be the Hebrew God. We just don't know who he is yet. Can't confirm that, Pharaoh. And so, here's the thing. Just because you believe God exists, isn't it enough to save you? Now, this is the thing that some people don't realize. Just because someone says, I believe in God, doesn't make them a Christian. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Doesn't mean that they're saved. It's not the same thing. Because we think that either you believe in God, and if you believe in God, then God says, oh, man, you believe in me. Ah, fantastic. You're on my side. No. Yes? Russians believed that there was a God. They believed in a God. They believed in many gods. That's not enough to save anybody. So magicians are panicking because they find themselves helpless to do anything about what Moses and Aaron have done through the power of God. Their job is in jeopardy. Their way of looking at life has been turned upside down. There's a God here that seems to overrule everything, and they have no way to control him. They don't have any secret arts or ways to deal with him and to control him and manage him. It's unmanageable. It's beyond their control, and the whole life is falling apart. Everything they know doesn't work the way it used to work. Their life is now a mess, and they don't seem to be able to do anything about it. They see their world and the foundation of their world and how their world works doesn't relate to reality. God has turned it upside down. Now just imagine that. Something comes into your life and it shakes your life up into it. It's not the same anymore. Everything that you thought would be is not happening, won't happen. Everything that you planned on is not going to be able to happen. Things don't go the way you think, they're going just the opposite of the thing. Plans you make are just the opposite of what you plan. Everything is different. Now, would that make you feel like, wow, what an exciting life? No. It makes you insecure. Make you feel fearful. Because everything that you relied on is gone. What are some of those things? What we're looking at here in our culture is the power to make money. One day you're able to make money, next day you lost your job, or you lost your health, or you have an injury and you're not going to be able to do that anymore. Well, so what? Get another job. No, you can't find a job. Any jobs. Nobody wants to hire you. You don't have the skills that they need. So what does that do? Well, now you lose your apartment. Now you lose your house. And you have to give up your car. And you're trying to get help from other people all the time. And people are going, I'm tired of helping you. And some relationships are affected. And people don't want to go around you. They see you coming, they run the other way. And you find your self-esteem goes down the dump. And see what I'm saying? Your life is falling apart. Why? Because you counted on that. You're living with that as the foundation of your security and the foundation of your world. So what you're working on to make, here's the question, what are you working on to make, what are you working on to make your life worth loving? What brings stability to your world? What enables you to get up in the morning and feel confident about all of these things that are foundational to your life? Sometimes we don't examine that until they are taken. And then we realize, life is built on this. Some people, it's because they have certain talents, abilities, and those are taken away, and now they don't know who they are. Or their intelligence and their education defines them and is the thing that puts their world together. If that's taken from them, they don't know who they are, and their life falls apart. So people lose their business and their money, and because the stock market crashed and they had everything poured into that, and now it crashed and they don't have anything. What they once had, they don't have anymore. What do? Sometimes. I've read about stories, I'm sure. Commit suicide. Because they don't see any future. There's no future. Find me. Who I am. I have no future. So, here's the thing. Sooner or later, this is your God. Your gods will fail you. Sooner or later, they will fail you. The Egyptians are experienced the failure of their gods. The gods can't help them.
So you relied on your money. Now your money can't help. Relied on your good looks. Now they're not there anymore. Relied on your abilities and talents. Now you don't have the same abilities and talents. Where are you? Brought balance and things together, and taken. So the problem with the fall this way, that when fail rises and comes to rule, he will, through his magicians and through his own God, will be able to manage and bring balance and order to Egypt. So it is secure and runs well.
So things are kind of out of sorts because the pharaohs died and whatever, or they vanished, and the people saw him wait until the pharaoh comes and he'll bring everything.
And he doesn't. The world is falling apart. So the point is, the only one you can depend on is God. He's the only one that will never fail you. He's the only one that you really can rely on. The only one that really brings stability to your world is God himself. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you
that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we surrender. You're the only one worthy to surrender to, because you have given your life for us. It only makes sense now for us to give our life to you. And I pray you help us to see if there's anything else that we're relying on, have as a foundation for our life, because to do that is dangerous. It makes us vulnerable. Just a life more at risk. We pray, Lord, that you would be the center of our life. With every crisis that comes, with every trial that happens, every tragedy, everything that's earth-shaking that happens, may we view it as you revealing yourself and able to deal with whatever happens. The God is able to save us from any situation and bring peace to our souls. Thank you. In Jesus' name.